That brings us to Nehemiah chapter 4. I titled this one, Working Together. If you have your worksheet, make sure you have it out. Have a pen, paper, a pen or pencil so you can fill in the blanks. And we're going to roll through this. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get one. We have one over here. Anybody else need a Bible? Make sure that you raise your hand. Okay. We have several up here. Keep your hand up so they know who they can give a Bible to. You're going to need it because, my goal is not to put everything up on the board. Now, when I blast through several passages, I put them up on the screen so that you can see them. But I really want you to have your Bibles because there's just some I'm not going to put up there so that you actually learn how to open your Bible. I think one of the biggest problems we have today is the Christian forgot that the Bible opens from the right to the left. And they've just kind of forgot it because they are not out of practice. Well, when you come here on Sunday, we want to get you back in practice, even if it is for a short time. Two boys were riding a bicycle built for two. They came to a big steep hill. It took a great deal of struggle for the boys to complete what proved to be a very stiff climb. When they got to the top, the boy in front turned to the other and said, "Man, that sure was a hard climb." The boy in the back replied, "Yes, and if I hadn't kept the brakes on all the way up, we would certainly have rolled down backwards." I think about that, and I think about, do we put the brakes on God? Do we go, God's going, okay, let's go, and we're going, and we're dragging tires as God is pulling us along. Do we do that? Do we work against one another? You know, as Christians, I'm amazed, always amazed that some of the worst backbiters and haters are Christians. I'm amazed. I'm amazed how we are so forgiving of the lost out there, and we are so condemning of the body of Christ, of each other. I am amazed at how a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ will offend us, and we will not forgive them, but we'll go out to the lost world who hates our God, and we'll forgive them. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at how Christians are arrogant. I'm amazed. Do we work against each other? Are we putting the brakes on God? Well, as we go through Nehemiah, I now see why God wanted us to go through Nehemiah this time. I get it. And God, even when you know God, and then He does something like this, it still gives you goosebumps and pops your head back, and you're going, "Man, God, you're so good." Because God says, listen, if this is going to happen, if the new space is going to happen, and you guys are going to bring it to completion, you're going to have to work together. You're going to have to give a little bit of sacrifice. You're going to have to give a little bit of yourself, a little bit more than what you normally do. Because if you don't, it's not going to happen. This is a big project that we're taking on, guys. I don't know if you all realize just how big it's going to be. We're basically going in and gutting the place. Gutting it, remodeling it, and then moving in. And we have 45 to 60 days to accomplish this. We don't have the funds to accomplish it. And that's a tight time frame for people that have real jobs at work every day and have a real life, which consists of everybody. This is going to be a huge task. And if we work against God, it's going to make it more difficult. And if we work against one another, it's going to make it impossible. So when we look at Nehemiah and we're in this chapter, man, God is... you ever hear the song, "God's an on-time God"? I'd sing it for you, but you'd leave. God is an on-time God, man. He's never early, and He's never late. God is always right on time. And as we unfold this chapter today, chapter 4, I want you to see that there's a lot that goes into working together, because there's a lot of opposition that happens when we work together. And that's your first fill-in, is the opposition. There's a lot of opposition that's going to happen. And if we're not careful, We will allow this opposition to cause us to go against one another. We'll allow this opposition to cause us to put brakes on God. And we'll allow the opposition to stop us from completing what I believe is God's will. And I'm just going to tell you, when we get into the new facility, our attendance is going to start jumping. People are going to start coming in. Not because of the old adage, if you build it, they will come. But because God has people where they are for a season, for a reason. You know, I often, when I first moved here, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm a zealot. I'm a zealot, and I'm ready to go. And when we were, my wife and I and the girls were looking to move out here to New York, I said, you know what, man, we'll be running. I laugh now. We'll be running a church. We'll have a church running 900 within 2 years. you can laugh with me. I'm going, man, let's go. We got the Word of God. We got God. God's made this clear. Let's go out. Let's do it. And then here we are, just over 6 years later, 6.5 years later, and we run somewhere around the 65, 75 range every week. And I often say, God, what happened to the 900? What happened there, Lord? And God said, before you can grow somebody else, you got to grow too. I will give you what you can handle as you can handle it. And so I found that, number one, I didn't know as much as I thought I did. Number two, it's God's timing, not my timing. And number three, this is a tough area. But God allows us to go through things and go through seasons for certain times, not to bring heartache and headache, but to bring growth. Not just growth in our knowledge and our wisdom, but growth in our spirituality. And then He'll bring growth around us, and He'll bring people around us that we can actually minister to and love on and make a difference in. So there's so much going on. Well, you know, He scattered the Jews for a period of time. Why? Because they had to learn and remember who God was, because they forgot who He was, and so He scattered them. Now He's bringing them back together. And they're going to build this wall, but they have opposition. Let's look here. Open your books to Nehemiah chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. It says, but it so happened when Sanballat heard, by the way, Sanballat is a form of Satan, just so you know, in flesh, that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. So the first thing of opposition we're going to look at is mockery. Mockery. Man, how many times that you claim to be a Christian and then you get mocked? Just so you guys know, get comfortable with that, because it's not going to change. As a matter of fact, it's going to get worse. So just kind of settle in, get comfortable with the fact you're going to be mocked. You're not going to be the popular one. You're not going to be the one that everybody's going to like and love. Get used to it. Because I was really loved by a lot of people until I came here. And then I really understood mockery. You know, in the South, everybody loves Jesus, whether they do or don't, because it's just what the South is. But man, you move to the North, they'll straight up tell you, I don't want your Jesus. Be ready for it. You're going to get mocked. Look here in verse 2. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? By the way, this is Sanballat talking. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Can you hear the sarcasm dripping from these words? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? In other words, where are they going to get this stuff at? How do they think they're going to build it? What, are they going to put the trash back up? That's about all they're good for. I mean, listen to the sarcasm in this passage. Sanballat hates the Jews. And he's letting it be known right here. Now, look here in verse 3. Now, Tobiah, and he's another form of Satan in the flesh. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. So, you're getting the picture. You have Sanballat and Tobiah. They're standing together. They're talking. Look at his sarcasm. Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, He will break down their stone wall. Because you guys know how light a fox walks, don't you? It's kind of like a cat. Just real light. You guys are waiting, aren't you? Real. Real, I can't even go there today. Real light on their feet, you know? Just gentle. And he says if a fox goes up on it, the wall will fall down. They can't do anything. Look at the mockery. Look at the mockery. And so what we're going to see here, the first thing is the mockery. But I want you to see that God doesn't care about the mockery. If you're doing what God's called you to do and you're on God's side, He'll take care of you. And let me give you a beautiful example of the mockery that went on in the Old Testament and how God answered this. And I'll just be honest with you, there's times where I wish that I had the response that Elisha got. Let's look here in 2 Kings 2:23 through 24. It says, "Then he went up from there to Bethel." And this is Elisha, by the way. Elisha went up from there to Bethel, and he was going up the road. Some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" Now, I can kind of relate here a little bit, right? You know, I'm feeling Elisha's pain a little bit. And so look what Elisha does. And I love this, man. And God was so on Elisha's side. So he turned around and looked at them. Elisha turned around and looked at these kids mocking him and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Talk about my bald head again. Can you imagine, Elisha? Just check this out. Maybe because I'm bald that I'm really taking great joy in this. Can you imagine Elisha going, yeah, call me bald again. I'm just thinking, okay, maybe he didn't gloat that much, which is probably why I would have, which is probably why God never sends a bear to maul him. Anyway, so you see here that even in the Old Testament they were mocked, but God was on their side. Look here in Psalm 69, 10 through 11. David was mocked because of his humility. "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them." In other words, they were making fun of him. But who got the last laugh? David. But David went through his struggles as well. The message is not on David today, so I'm not going to go there. But I want you to see that even with the kings and the prophets, the people mocked them, mocking God. That's what they were doing. They were mocking God ultimately. You know, I don't take offense to it because Jesus even said, "Listen, they hated me before they hated you." Don't take offense to the mockery. I think like the apostles did after they were beaten and then they were let go to running back. And they run through, it says that they ran through the city praising God that they were counted worthy to be beat for the cause of Christ. Don't look at mockery as a negative. Look at it as a positive, because if they're mocking you because you love God, that means your testimony is shining through. You're scoring points with God. Forget about man. Don't worry about man. Listen, man's going to fade away. And by the way, I don't know if you've noticed, but those that mock us, some of them just make some of the dumbest decisions, don't they? And I think to myself, that's how you think and you're mocking me? Really? But they went through mockery. Sanballat and Tobiah, they were mocking them, calling them feeble Jews, and that they could only build the wall back out of rubbish and that a fox will break it down. And remember, guys, today we will be mocked. The next thing that I want you to look at as opposition is conspiracy. Look at the conspiracy that's going on here. Look in verses 7 through 8. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard..." Now look at all these people that are involved. "Heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry." Uh-oh, you mean the furtherance of God's desire is making somebody mad? Think about today how the furtherance of God's word is making somebody mad. That, just put it on 70, if you will. Think about that for a second. Just think about the conspiracy here that's going on in 7 and 8. Look here in verse 8. "And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. So there's a conspiracy that's going on to take down the Jews. Guys, I want you to know that today there's a conspiracy going on to take down the church. And I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the person, because you know the church is the children of God, not the building we meet in. We can have church wherever we're at, wherever there are two or more gathered in my name, there I'll be with them in the midst. It's not the building or the structure that's the church, it's the body that's the church. And people are conspiring to stop the body. I don't know, maybe you guys don't notice it, but I see it at every turn. I see it in the media today like I've never seen it before. They are conspiring to stop. As a matter of fact, the left-wingers are accusing the Christians of destroying their... You know, America's in the position that it's in now, in the condition that it's in now, because of those Christians. And if we just get those Christians out of the way, we can get homosexuality legalized in every state. And if we get Christians out of the way, you know what? We can do this and we can do that. And we can. I'm telling you, they are conspiring to stop the Christian. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. They're succeeding. And let me tell you why they're succeeding. Because the homosexuals come out of the closet and the Christian went in the closet. And I'm not saying that every problem we have is the homosexuals' fault. What I'm saying is they came out and we went into hiding. We quit doing our job. Maybe because we don't like the mockery. Maybe because we do fear the conspiracy that's against us. Maybe because we want to go in hiding before it's time to go in hiding so that nobody knows who we are or what we are, and therefore we don't have to stand strong in anything because nobody knows we're a Christian. That's the problem today. Or we have Christians who are voting for people who support everything God's against. Are you serious? Oh, I love God. I love Jesus, and I'm a Christian. But look, you know what? I just think that man should marry man and woman should marry woman, because you know what? They were born that way. Have you read your Bible? Yes. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. How can you vote for that when God says it's an abomination? Well, if you're not happy, just leave your spouse. It's okay. You know what? Because the world says you deserve to be happy. Are you crazy? Did you read your Bible? Yes. No, you haven't. God says adultery is sickening to Him. Oh, you know what? It's just such a wrong time to have a baby. Let's just go ahead and get rid of it. It's okay because I deserve. Are you crazy? Did you read your Bible? Yes. No, you didn't. God hates murder. And that's what we do. We have allowed the society to influence our thinking to support what they believe in rather than what God believes in. And therefore, what we've done is we have put the brakes on God and we rise up against one another. Because if we can't agree on the fundamentals of the Word of God, how are we going to get along? Amos 3:3, except two walk together, how can they be agreed? Think about this, guys. And so what they have is they have conspiracy going on here, and they're ready to set this up because they want to destroy the church, just like society wants to destroy us, and we are letting them. We are letting them. We are living a life contrary to the Word of God. And then, you know, we think, and by the way, I was just going to like have a lot of fun with this one. I am. I hope you guys are too. And we think that God is content with us being where we're at because He knows my heart and I love Him. And you know, I'm human, so I'm going to make a mistake and I'll eventually get back on the right track. Really? You think God's okay with that? He's not okay with that. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're not keeping my commandments, guess what? You don't love me. It gets really simple, doesn't it? And so we need to be so cautious because there are conspirators out there looking to take us down. I've told you before, All a mouse needs to get in somewhere to destroy it is just a small opening. Do you realize that the size of a pencil, a number two pencil, is all a mouse needs to get through something? It doesn't need much, guys. We need to keep the doors closed and keep them tight and keep them sealed to keep Satan out. And when we allow these little things to come into our life thinking that they're okay, we're opening the door. We're saying, come on in, Satan, have some fun in my house. And he will. And he will. Last year, I had, praise God, I've never had a mouse in my house. But I have some in my garage sometimes, because we have the creek running behind our house. And in the wintertime, they manage to find their way up into the garage. And what happened was, you know, you close the garage door, and then you got that little rubber pad on the bottom of the garage door. So when it comes down, it seals it and it doesn't let the air in and kind of keeps things out. Well, right in the very corner of my garage door, I noticed the rubber is gone. And you can see their bite marks, obviously. And you know what? They just needed a little corner. And what I did was I took a mouse trap. Yeah, you guys are getting it. So about the time they get their nose or about a fourth of their body up in that through that crack on the other side of the door, hello! I had 13 of them in my garage last year. 13 mice! They set up a colony. Man, they were turning lights on at night and I didn't know it. There were so many. And you know what? They only needed a little opening. And when one got in, then more got in. And you know, I didn't know it. Well, then all of a sudden, I see a hole eaten through a plastic bin that the bird feed was in. And so I started setting traps. I set it, got him, set another one, got him, set another one, got him. I went, wow, man. And I'm getting them. I mean, they're just, you know, they know how to get into place, but they're not real smart. And so when summertime came and I started redoing my whole garage, emptying it out and everything I picked up had a nest in it. I was blown away. And literally bird feed everywhere. Even 9 feet high on top of the shelf in a box. They were everywhere. Didn't even know it. That's how it is when we allow sin in our life. It's conspiracy. It is their job to destroy us. And it doesn't take much. And then it's in there and we don't even recognize it anymore. Until one day you see the results of the sin. And by then it can be too late. All right, so the conspiracy, and we see where Sanballat and Tobiah, and they brought in their neighbors. And people, the Jews didn't even know who their enemy was because they got all these people involved. Now observe their tactics. Nehemiah verse 8. Look here in Nehemiah verse 8. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. It was unanimous. It was all of them. All of them. Guys, don't think for a minute that you don't have enemies, because if you live for God, you have enemies. You have enemies. All of them. Look here. And then look how sneaky they were. Look in verse 4:11. And our adversary said, this is Nehemiah talking, and our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. That they won't know anything until we've conquered them. They're sneaky. And then look here how cruel they were, because it says we're going to go into their midst and we're going to kill them. We're not just going to hurt them. We're not just going to stop their work. We're going to kill them. We're going to kill them. Guys, they don't want to just hurt us or stop us. They want to eliminate us. Think about that. They want to eliminate us. Some people will stop at nothing. Nothing to prevent the gospel from being spread. And when we give up, guess what we're doing? We're saying, here you go. It's yours. The second thing, wow. 2 points and I'm not even halfway through. Okay. The second thing is watch and pray. Watch and pray. So we see that we have opposition. How do we handle the opposition? We watch and pray. Look here at verse 4 through 5. Hear, O God, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Now think about Nehemiah's prayer. Look, this is his prayer to God. And what does he say to do? Give them as plunder. Destroy them. You go, oh, we can't pray for enemies like that. Why not? Why not? Why can't we pray, God, eliminate our enemies? God, destroy them. Their hearts aren't right for you. Their goal, their objective is to hurt you, to harm your cause and ours. Destroy them. Oh, that's not showing the love of God. Well, take that up with Nehemiah. Tell him how wrong he was. He was called. He was doing God's work. We are called to do God's work. And sometimes we need to pray for God just to eliminate our enemies. Right? Amen? That's kind of a hard prayer, but Nehemiah didn't have a problem with it. Why? Because he loved God more than they hated God. And he wanted to see God's work come to fruition because it was God's work. And he said, God, just take him out of our way so we can be successful. Guys, if we're going to be successful in God's work, we got to pray like Nehemiah prayed. By the way, it's a sin not to pray when we should. Do you realize that? Has anybody realized that it is a sin to not pray when we should be praying? Look here in 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Far be it from me to sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. We need to be praying. Because, listen, Samuel says if we're not praying, that's a sin. We need to be praying for each other. Praying for each other for strength. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Everybody turn to Luke. Save Nehemiah. Go to Luke. Luke is to the right of Nehemiah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you hit John, you got to go backwards. If you're at Matthew or Mark, keep going forward. Chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at 1 through 8. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now that's what verse 1 says. Then he, who's he? Jesus. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, this is what Jesus said, verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So we see it's an ungodly judge. Not that we have any of those in America. Verse 3. Now there was, I know it's sarcasm, but I'm just in that mood today. Verse 3. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. So let's just look at this for a second. You have a widow who wants justice. Obviously, somebody's attacking her or going against her, and she's taking it through the court. She's taking it to the judge, and she says, I need justice. In other words, I need you to stop this person that's attacking me. Well, the judge being the liberal judge that he is, and the widow, we'll just say the widow is the Christian, we'll just say that, the judge blew her off. Look, you know what? That's a peasant in the city. Get out of my face. But that's what the judge basically did. Look here in verse 4. And he would not for a while, that meant some time passed, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Listen, this woman was relentless. And the judge finally went, my goodness, this woman, if I don't do something, I'm never going to be able to sleep because she's not going to leave me alone. And so, you know what? I don't care what it takes, go fix her problem. That's what's going on here. Look here in verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? God's saying, listen, this is what Jesus is telling them in the parable. And by the way, you always know a parable because Jesus will lay it out and he'll give a story, but he never uses names. He never uses names and he never uses places. If he uses a name or he uses a place, it's not a parable, it's a real event. Okay? So when you're reading this and you go, is this a parable? If he's telling a truth in a story, but he doesn't use names and he doesn't use places, it's a parable. It's a truth by example. It's an example used, truth used to explain the example. But if there's a name in there, it's a real event. Okay, you guys got that one? All right, so what he says here is, he says, listen, just like that widow was relentless on the judge, and the judge said, man, if we don't take care of this, I'm going to be like Elisha. I'm going to be bald. So somebody take care of that woman's problem. And Jesus said, if you come to me, if you go to God, and you pray like that woman was seeking justice from the judge, if you come to the judge, the Almighty, the Creator, and you are that adamant and that persistent, he says, will I not answer you more speedily? But then he throws in the bottom, the very bottom, verse 8. Nevertheless, you see that word there? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In other words, is anybody willing to pray like that? Is anybody willing to seek God's face like that? Does anybody truly want victory in the Lord? Or are they so self-dependent that they don't seek God's face because they can do it on their own? Will God, when Jesus returns to the earth, will he really find faith? I was struck by that verse. Who's praying? Who's seeking God's face? I'm going to tell you, we need prayer more than ever today. We need prayer more than ever today as a church, as a body, as believers, as the church as a whole being all around the world, as a church, as a body right here, local here at Connecting Point. We got a big project that's going to be happening. We got to, listen, this is a responsibility, but if we're going to reach the lost, we got to be willing to step up. And if we're going to step up, we got to be willing to pray because we need God's hand on us more than ever. Are we willing to seek his face? Will Jesus come and really find faith on the earth? I was just struck by that. Because, you know, most of us will say, and I ask all the time when people say, Pastor, I'm struggling, can we talk? And here's my first question. So, well, my answer is yes, we can talk. But then I go, let me ask you something. Are you reading your Bible? Well, no. Or I'll get yes. And I go, are you reading it more than 30 minutes a week? Well, no. Are you praying? Well, you know, I pray before my meals. Thank you for this hoagie. Is that really a prayer? Is that really a prayer? Are you praying? Are you saying, oh God, I can't do this. Oh God, I'm broken. Oh God, fix this in my life. Oh God, give me the strength and the wisdom and the direction to go. Oh God, I need you. Are you praying? That's the question. And if you're not reading God's word and you're not praying, why is it you expect an answer? Why is it you expect an answer when you're not asking questions? We got to seek God's face. If we're going to win the war and we're going to get the victory, it's going to take prayer. Will Jesus find faith on the earth when he comes? Are you seeking his face? Or are you so confident of yourself and your ability that you can handle anything that comes your way and you don't need him? Is that why we don't pray? Interesting. Philippians 4:6, when it talks about watching and praying and that we're commanded to pray. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing means nothing. Nothing means nothing, like nothing. Be anxious for, don't let anything bother you. But in everything, notice the two differences in the words. I want you guys to grab this and you go, Pastor, you're being funny picking out those two words. We get it. I want to make sure you get it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Bible says that we have not because we ask not. He tells us, if you want me to know it, then you know what? You let your request be made known to me. God's looking for a man and a woman of faith. God's looking for somebody to say, Lord, only you can do this, and I'm trusting you and waiting on you to do it. No, we're saying, oh God, if you're real, then fix this. God, if you love me like you say you do, fix this. God goes, what do you mean if? See, there's a relationship barrier there immediately if you're saying, God, if you love me. Because I can imagine the father going, the death of my son wasn't enough to show you how much I loved you? Now you want me to buy you a car and a house and fix your marriage by a poof magic wand, and you don't want to put no effort into it? I really got to show you again? How much more can I give you to show you? And if I give you more, you'll just want more. Am I really showing you? No, you need to fix your relationship with me so you'll see what I really paid for you. Guys, it's so, so huge when he says watch and pray, because we have adversary, the devil, seeking to consume us. He's like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8 says. Man, we need to seek God's face like never before. We got a lot of opposition against us. We have a lot coming up. Are you praying? Are you seeking God's face? Can Jesus look at you and go, there's one of faith on the earth? Father, look at them. Look at them. Man, so faithful on their knees seeking our face. Oh, Father, give them a special blessing. Because you know Jesus is the mediator between God and man. You know that, right? Jesus takes us before the Father all the time. And when we're so distraught, the Holy Spirit prays for us too. Think about how God's got us covered and all He wants us to do is seek His face. We're going to have opposition. We're going to be mocked. There's going to be conspiracies against us. But we need to watch and pray. And that's what they did. They were watching and praying. Luke 21:36 says, watch therefore. Because of everything that I just said, which means you'd have to go back 35 and back of Luke 21 to see what the therefore is. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Really? Prayer will keep us from temptation. Being on guard will keep us from temptation. I think about the enemy and how many people go to war. And what do? The same thing that Nehemiah did. And we'll get to it next week, obviously, not this week. But he posted people up to watch while they worked. And they prayed while they watched and they worked. And that's what he's saying here in Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray. Be diligent of your surroundings and noticing what's going on around you. And be diligent in prayer to God. He's not going to answer your prayers if you don't ask Him. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And I love this verse right here. The Spirit indeed is willing. God's willing. But the flesh is weak. And you know why the flesh is weak? Because we don't have the relationship with the Spirit that's willing, that we need to have to conquer the flesh. For whatever reason, and I'm not really sure, I know why, but it's just kind of still awes me. The Spirit is weak because we are so interested in feeding the flesh, and we have no desire to kill it. Because if we kill the flesh, that means we got to actually do without something. If we kill and it's an amazing thing because a lot of things that we desire are killing us anyway. I mean, just look at that ice cream and the calories. Look at the candy bar. Look at all the stuff that we consume. For those of you who smoke, think about the cigarettes and the chemicals. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed, but they came out with an article talking about cigarettes and how the company has intensified the nicotine in it so that you'll stay more addicted to it, so they'll make more money and you'll die sooner. Okay, I only found that one humorous, but think about this. And we go, okay, well, I need to quit smoking, but my body says give it to me. Okay, I'll listen to my body. Alcohol the same way. Sex the same way. Whether it's with self or with somebody else, same way. We want to please our body, and therefore we keep it weak. And Jesus says, the Spirit is willing. God is willing to deliver us from everything. The question is, do you want to be delivered? Or are you pretty content doing what you're doing even though you know it's destroying you? See, that's the bottom shelf with it. And you got to answer the question. I can't answer it. Colossians 4:2 says this, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We are to continue in prayer. If we're going to be successful in the Lord's work, we have to watch and pray. We have to watch and pray, guys. Because if we're not aware, listen, anytime somebody is conquered, it's generally because they weren't watching. They weren't aware. They set themselves up for failure. Well, we'll finish the rest of this, part 2 of chapter 4, next week. And it may take us a year to get through Nehemiah. I have no clue. Some of this is just so good, guys. I can't blaze through it. I want to, but I can't. Because God's got a message and we need to hear it. And besides that, if I got to get beat up by the Holy Spirit on certain things, so do you. I just want to share what God's given to me. But think about this. We're going to be mocked. There's people conspiring to take you down. By the way, it's Satan to take you down, because if he can blow your testimony out of the water, you're no good to God. And for the lost, your testimony is their view of God. Think about that. For the lost, your testimony is their view of God. And if Satan can keep their view distorted, because he can keep you distorted, he wins. See, guys, it's real simple math if we're just willing to apply it. But if we're not careful, we'll do what some schools do and go, 2 + 2 = 5. Very good, honey. Really? That's right? Well, I'm not going to injure them by telling them they're wrong. Do you guys remember when that was happening? Don't use red ink pen because it might destroy the child's confidence. Because that's looked at as a negative. Look, baby, if you got an F, fix it. That's what F stands for, fix it. Think about this for a second. If I do that for you and I coddle you through what God expects, am I not hurting you? Because you walk out with a certain belief that's not accurate with the Word of God. And then you decide, hey, you know what? I'm going to do what the pastor said, and I'm going to fix my life, and I'm going to do it just the way he said it. Well, if I told you wrong, you're going to do it wrong. And you're no closer to God than what you were when you were doing it wrong without trying to fix it. So we need to go through the process. And Nehemiah is a great one to do that with. We have to be on guard. We have to be aware. We're going to have opposition. They're going to mock us. They're going to conspire against us. And the first thing we need to do is watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be ready. Be instant in season and out of season. Watch and pray. Next week we're going to pick up on number 3, having a mind to work. And we'll just finish this one next week. Guys, if you're here today, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if any one of you are here today, you can fix that. It's real easy. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can't live the Scriptures, because if you're unsaved, God won't hear you. He doesn't hear your prayers. You go, yes, He does. No, He doesn't. Next week, I'll give you a Scripture for it. You have to be a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you're an enemy of God, which means you don't go to heaven when you die. So you can fix that this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm only going to take a quick moment for this. If you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, this prayer does not save you. It's what you believe in your heart. That's what saves you. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you believe that He conquered death and hell, you believe He's at the right hand of the Father today. He's our mediator. He died for our sins. If you believe that, the Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And then He says, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe that Christ died for you, that's your belief. That's the faith that saves you. And so I want you to pray this prayer if it's your desire to go to heaven. And again, it's your heart. These words just kind of roadmap to help guide you through the process. Quietly to yourself, dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have done so much wrong in your sight. I have offended you in so many ways. Today, right now, Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you are the Savior of the world. Today, right now, Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. Do with it as you will. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to think about this. If you were to die right now before you lift your head up, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? If not, your relationship is not right with God. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this hour, the time that we've had to come and share your word, Lord, and to hear and to learn and to grow. And Lord, I just seek your face on behalf of everyone here. Lord, and I ask that, Lord, that you would have your will and your way in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, that we would bring you glory, even though we know we have opposition. And Lord, we understand that the flesh is weak. Lord, we understand that you're willing. And so today, Lord, I'm just asking that you give each and every one of us strength to conquer the flesh and praise the Spirit. Lord, that we would serve you and not man and things. And so, Lord, give us what we need to move on to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.